Welcome to our Christmas Eve service. I hope as all of you came in, you got a bulletin, thanks to our greeters this evening, Steve and Jan, and a candle. And for those who wish to receive communion at the end of this evening's service, hopefully you picked up a cup on your way in. If not, any time during the hymns, you're welcome to go back behind the back pew on the table and pick one up. We're here to celebrate the birth of Jesus, whom we call the Messiah, the Christ. But what makes Jesus so special that we go to such lengths to celebrate, not only here at church, but in our homes as well? It seems as though every year, earlier and earlier in the year, first it was Thanksgiving weekend, and then it was Halloween weekend, and now it seems even in August they start getting ready for the Christmas season. People start making plans, they start baking cookies, sending out cards. But in the midst of all the busyness, it's easy to forget why we're doing all of this. Why do we celebrate Christmas? One reason, of course, tradition. As Tevye said in Fiddler on the Roof, tradition is what keeps us together when the rest of the world is falling apart. By celebrating traditions, we maintain and strengthen the ties we have with each other, even if we don't remember exactly why we are doing it. But when it comes to the things we believe about God, whom we should love and honor above all else, this just won't do. So again, I ask, who is this Jesus that he deserves such attention? In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the Apostle John actually is visited by this Jesus and sees him for perhaps the first time in 60 years. And as he writes of that encounter, he offers praise to Jesus with these words: "To the one who loves us and has set us free from our sins at the cost of his own blood and has appointed us a kingdom as priests serving as God and Father, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." I'd like to use these words as an outline for this evening's service. To the one who loves us, how did he love us? He left heaven to live among us, God with us. He is our Savior. To the one who has set us free from our sins at the cost of his own blood, he is our sacrifice. To the one who has appointed for us a kingdom, yes, we are destined to serve with him when he comes as king, and even now he is our sovereign. To the one who made us priests, who makes us holy and ordains us for service, not just the leader of the church, but every member of the church, he ordains as a priest. He is our sanctifier. Savior, sacrifice, sovereign, sanctifier. Perhaps as we explore these four titles for Jesus, we'll come to know him on a more intimate level and so understand why his birth so long ago has offered hope and joy to the generations that still celebrate it. Let us begin our celebration by rising and singing together, "O Come, All Ye Faithful."
Come, all ye faithful, joyful and trial, O come ye, O come ye to God.
be seated. Each of us has our own reasons for celebrating Christmas. But ever since he came, one reason has outshone all others. We celebrate Jesus' birth because his birth is evidence of God's love for us. And no word expresses this love better than the word Savior. Through this birth, God himself was proving to us that his main attitude toward us is not one of an angry judge or a disappointed coach, but of a loving father. As John reminds us in his gospel, God loved the world so much that he sent his son. Through the birth of his son Jesus, God himself was coming into our broken world, sharing our weakness so that he could offer us his strength. As the angels made clear to Jesus' foster father in the months before Jesus was born. Listen now as Matthew recounts that event as it was recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter, verses 18 to 25.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ happened this way. While his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband-to-be, was a righteous man, and because he did not want to disgrace her, he intended to divorce her privately. When he had contemplated this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This all happened so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet will be fulfilled. Look, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did what the angel of the Lord told him. He took his wife, but did not have marital relations with her until she gave birth to a son whom he named Jesus.
What does that mean? Emmanuel, God with us. And what makes it so special? Isn't God everywhere? While God has always been everywhere, humanity has always been separated from him. Ever since the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, God has been present with him, but we could not see him. He has spoken to us, but we have not heard him. He has loved us, but we have not known of his love. Instead, we have acted as his enemies, running from him, creating false versions of him, and choosing attitudes and actions that are self-destructive. While God has sought to lead us on a better way, such were the symptoms of the condition of sin that we inherited from our first parents. But God was not content to let us live in this darkness of our own making. In an act of supreme love, he came to us to live with us, and through his life to show us how to live, how to experience life in all its fullness. Yes, the birth of Jesus as our Savior proves for all time that God still loves us, and he will go to any lengths to prove that love. And that love is found most fully in his Son, Jesus Christ, through whom God himself is with us. With that truth in mind, let us sing the next hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, and feel free to stand or sit, whichever is more comfortable.
Yeah.
Ask 100 people why Jesus came, and you might get 200 responses. He came to remind us to love one another. He came to let us know that God loves us. He came to teach us about God. He came to perform miracles that teach us about sharing and caring and serving those in need. And all of these reasons are valid, and all of them are true. But they leave out the most critical reason why he came and why we call him Savior. The main reason Jesus came, as he so often said himself, and the heart of our celebration of his birth is this: he came to die for us. That was how desperate and how critical our need was. By his coming, by his life, and by his sacrificial death, he not only took on our human weakness, but he took our sin upon himself. He became our sin, so that in exchange he could offer us his righteousness. He paid the penalty of death that our sins condemn us to, and he faced the purifying power of the holiness of God, so that we, as we take him upon ourselves and live in the light of his love, that we might draw near to God without being blinded or destroyed by his glory or consumed by his purity. Only by dying in our place could this be done, and that's exactly why he came. And how fitting that his birth should be announced first of all to shepherds, whose job it was to raise sheep for the sacrifices required by the law of Moses. Sacrifices meant to illustrate our need for a Savior and the price that Savior must eventually pay. Listen now as Patrick recounts the story of his birth and its announcement to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem.
Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to register all the empire for taxes. So Joseph went up to the city of David called Bethlehem to be registered with Mary, who was promised in marriage to him and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the house. And there were shepherds nearby living out in the field, keeping guard over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were absolutely terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Listen carefully, for I proclaim to you good news that brings great joy to all the people. Today your Savior is born in the city of David. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a vast heavenly army appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased." When the angels left them and went back to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, that the Lord has made known to us." So they hurried off and located Mary and Joseph and found the baby lying in a manger. When they saw him, they related what they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were astonished at what the shepherds said. But Mary treasured up all these words, pondering in her heart what they might mean. So the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Everything was just as they had been told.
A birth, an announcement, a testimony, a pondering. We too, like Mary, should treasure these things in our hearts, pondering what they might mean for us. One thing they mean is this: we are no longer captive to the hurtful thoughts, the selfish deeds, and the destructive lifestyles that once defined who we were. For in paying the debt that we owe for our sin, he offers to set us free from ourselves, that we might live a deeper, more meaningful life, more abundant life. One lived in constant connection with the God we were created to know and to love. The birth of this child offers us nothing to celebrate personally until it shatters our complacency with the sin that we each carry within us and act out daily in our relationships with ourselves and with others, not to mention with God. Only as Jesus is born in our hearts as well as in the manger in Bethlehem, only then will we truly understand what makes this night so special. With that in mind, let us remain seated as we sing together the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Sing that God with man is now abiding. Let's make that message our own today and say that by faith in Jesus Christ, God with me is now abiding. We do this as we bow in repentance and in humility before the manger and the cross that it foreshadows, and receive him as our king to rule in our lives, as master and as friend. For a day is coming when every knee will bow, whether they want to or not, and every tongue, even those in hell, will proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ was born for this, to reign as king, as well as for that, the offering of his life as a sacrifice. Many of us think that because he said on the cross, "It is finished," that meant that he had completed everything he had been given to do, but that's not true. He had completed everything that was needed for our salvation. But one thing remains for him to do. His work will not be complete until he has ruled on the earth as king of the earth, and then hands his kingdom over to God the Father. It was foretold by the Hebrew prophets long before his birth, and proclaimed to those who believed the prophets enough to look for signs of his coming, even if it meant coming from a distant land. Let us listen now as Jim recounts that story from the second chapter of Matthew.
A year or so after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the one who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard that he was filled with fear and alarm. After assembling all the chief priests and experts in the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. They said, "The prophet Micah wrote that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judea. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod privately summoned the wise men and determined from them when the star had appeared, and sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and look carefully for the child. When you find him, inform me so I can go and worship him as well." When they left Herod, once again the star they saw when it rose led them until it stopped above the place where the child was. And seeing the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. As they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasure boxes and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way.
History shows, and politics confirm, that those in power don't take kindly to those who threaten their power. As we study the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings, we're learning the lengths that the earthly rulers will go to in order to keep Jesus from reigning. It's not just kings. We too are reluctant to surrender our authority to another person, especially to God. We would much rather create our own gods and bow to them than bow to the one who created us. But until we do submit ourselves to God in Christ, faith is just a word empty of its power. But for those who are willing to submit to Jesus as king, not only king over creation, but as king of their own lives, Jesus' reign brings with it a life of deeper meaning and service to God and to others. As we learn to serve, God is also preparing us to reign with Christ when he comes to receive his kingdom, as our studies in Revelation are teaching us. Because Jesus tells us, only those who know how to serve are worthy to rule. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Because it proclaims the coming of this one, this only one who can bring such radical change into our lives. No wonder wise men came from the east with gifts. No wonder wise men still come to him to offer him the only gift that has any real value to him, the gift of themselves. Our next song tells us about the journey of those wise men, and it tells us also about what they found when they reached their journey's end in Bethlehem. So let us sing together, We Three Kings. Thank you. King and God and sacrifice. The first three titles of Jesus in our service this evening. King over us, our sovereign God. God with us, our Savior. Himself, the sacrifice for us. The only path to life. But one more title remains. One more reason to celebrate this birth. A reason that takes us deeper still into who Jesus is. A reason that tells us not only who he is, but also who we will become as we grow in him. Jesus was born in Bethlehem to be our sanctifier. Of the four words this evening, sanctifier is probably the one we're least familiar with. It's a word we don't use too often these days, but it brings with us a tremendous blessing. A sanctifier is something or someone who gives us a unique commission, who sets us apart for a dedicated life that makes us different from everyone else, different from who we were, and different from the world and its ways that he calls us to leave behind. For Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to call God not just our Lord and Savior and Master, but to call him, to regard him as our Father, whose name is to be hallowed, sanctified. Only through faith in Jesus is this relationship possible. As John says in his gospel, to everyone who receives this Jesus by faith, to them he gives the right to become children of God. To those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And as John writes in his first letter, this is what proves how deep his love for us is, that he would regard us not simply as his followers, not just as his servants, but much more as his sons and daughters. But if we are to be his children, we must renounce the family we were born into, the family of the ruler of this age. John tells us, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. It's an honor, not a birthright. Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Knowing God, that means becoming strangers and pilgrims in this world, until Jesus comes once more to bring heaven to earth. Only through knowing, only through meeting Jesus personally, through the testimony of scriptures, is such a thing possible. That is what his birth in Bethlehem meant for those with faith to see it. Simeon was one such man. And now Megan will relate to us his story of celebration as recorded in the Gospel of Luke.
Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, who was righteous and devout, looking for the restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So Simeon, directed by the Spirit, came into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary according to the law, Simeon took him in his arms and blessed God, saying, "Now according to your word, sovereign Lord, permit your servant to depart in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. So the child's father and mother were amazed at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "Listen carefully. This child is destined to be the cause of the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be rejected. Indeed, as a result of him, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul as well."
A sword piercing the soul. I'm afraid that's what it takes for us to truly belong to Jesus. Jesus came, says Simeon, as a light for all people and for the fulfillment of the destiny of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But that light brings with it revelation. Revelation, Simeon says, of the thoughts of our hearts. Even as the writer of Hebrews tells us the scripture continues to do, acting like a sharp sword or maybe a surgeon's scalpel, sharp enough to penetrate and separate between bone and marrow, joint and sinew. It reveals the thoughts and intentions of the heart if we let it. Most of us don't want the thoughts of our hearts revealed, much less our intentions, because it often reveals things we don't want to know ourselves, and we certainly don't want others to know. And rather than admit these things are true, we'll go to any lengths, even to the point of rejecting the one who came to save us. But if we muster the courage to let Jesus call us away from our usual distractions, and instead of rejecting him as dangerous or ignoring him as irrelevant, if instead we bow before him and submit to him, he and he alone can cleanse those thoughts and lead us to deeper communion with God and more meaningful relationships with others. Let us celebrate the invitation he offers by singing together "Angels from the Realms of Glory." Another way that God has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. For those with the faith to see it and to believe, Jesus offers forgiveness through the new meaning that he brings to the bread and the cup that were offered at the Passover meal. And we're going to share that meal here in a few moments. I hope all of you who want to receive this meal have picked up a cup on your way in. What we're going to do when the time comes is we're all going to eat the wafer that's on top, and then we're going to drink from the cup separately. And just so you know, there's an easy way to peel back that clear plastic over the wafer. If you push down on the triangle here at the end, you'll see that hopefully, for all of you, the thin plastic shield will pop up. And then you can grab that with your other hand and pull it back. But before we share this meal together, to make sure that we're ready to sit at table with Jesus, let us confess our sins using the prayer of confession printed in the bulletin. And if some of you are thinking, but how can I receive Jesus in this way when I still carry within me so many things that I need to repent from, when I am not yet the person that God wants me to be? The Bible tells us that the only thing that makes us worthy to receive this meal is the humility of recognizing our need for it and the belief that this meal represents the forgiveness that Jesus offers us on the cross. So let us willingly confess our sins through the prayer of confession printed in the bulletin. Most merciful God, we confess that we cannot free ourselves from the sin that entangles us. We have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. For his sake, and in keeping with his promise, God forgives the sins of those who confess. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become children of God, as we have learned earlier, and he bestows on them his Holy Spirit. Let us then declare this faith in Father, Son, and Spirit, using the words of the Apostles' Creed as printed in the bulletin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took the bread, we are told. He gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat of this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Please pray with me now the prayer our Lord taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." At this time, I'll ask you to peel back the top layer of your cup to expose the wafer. And along with me, hear the words that Jesus instructs us: "Take and eat. This is the body of Christ, given for you." In the same way, let us peel the cover from the cup, and as Jesus bids us, drink this cup, each of you, for this is the blood of Christ shed for you. Now I'll ask you just to hold on to these cups, and you can put them in the wastebasket as we leave the church. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood now strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Almighty God, you gave your Son as both a sacrifice for sin and as a model of the godly life. Enable us to delight in his presence within us through your Spirit. And through that same Spirit, help us to live lives worthy of the gospel. In Jesus' precious name, amen. At this time, I'd like to ask you all to rise, and I'd like to ask the candle lighters to come forward. They're going to be going down the center aisle. And as they come to you, we'll ask that you always turn the unlit candle into the flame of the upright lit candle. And then as you receive the flame, we ask that you pass it down the aisle to everyone who is seated next to you. I'd like to thank Shelby and Matthew for helping us in this way. Just as Jesus, by his birth, brought light into the darkness of this world, so we commemorate his gift of light with the lighting of our candles. As the light comes to you, hear the words of the evangelist John as he describes the meaning of the birth of Christ in this way. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not know him or receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Together, let us sing the hymn, Silent Night.
Shepherds come.
Father in heaven, every year on this December night, people around the world, from China to Afghanistan to Saudi Arabia to Russia and Greece and Germany and France and all the countries of Europe, people in Chad and Cameroon and all the countries in Africa, in Venezuela and Colombia, Panama, Mexico, the United States and Canada, and the islands of the Pacific. People all around the world take time out of their busy holiday plans to contemplate the reason we celebrate. On this night, we honor the birth of a child named Jesus, the Christ, Emmanuel, you with us. Into the darkness of sin, into the fear of condemnation, into the sadness of broken dreams, and our own failure to love you with our whole hearts, into the violence of tyranny, the Prince of Peace brings joy, hope, and the light of your truth. He is our Savior who brings your love to bear on us. He is our sacrifice, cleansing us of our sin. He is the sovereign of the world, destined to rule both in our hearts and in the world. He is our sanctifier, preparing us for an eternity of meaning and purpose. May this light shine brightly in our hearts, hiding nothing from its revealing gaze. May we too offer our fear and sadness and surrender to Him, surrendering the tyranny of our own selfish desires and foolish wisdom, that He may be our life and our peace. Thank you for the promise that is Jesus Christ. Thank you for the hope He brings to us all. For it is in His precious name that we pray. Amen. And as we extinguish our candles and as the lights are turned up in the sanctuary, let us prepare for the closing of our service. Now, we began our service this evening with two hymns that spoke of coming. O come, let us adore Him, urged us as believers to give to Jesus the honor and worship He deserves. The second hymn we sang, O come, Emmanuel, longed for Jesus to bring the presence of God to each one of us personally. Our final hymn echoes the closing words of the book of Revelation, Come, Lord Jesus. Though it celebrates His first coming, its words will not be fulfilled until He comes again. So let us add our voices to the prayer, Come quickly, Lord Jesus, as we sing together, Joy to the World.
Nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Too relaxed.